The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the first chapter. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had given birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
you may be seated. If we go back to the beginning of our gospel reading, it began with these words. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. And the word for birth here in the original language of Scripture is Genesis. So it could actually read, now the Genesis of Jesus. And what do we think of when we think of Genesis? We think like the beginning of the Bible, creation. So it's kind of saying here that God is doing a new creation, a new beginning for us in Jesus. And if we go back to what's right before this story, we're going to spend a little time looking at that history. The Gospel of Matthew itself begins with these words, an account of the Genesis of Jesus, which can also read an account of the genealogy of Jesus. So long before Ancestry.com, the Gospel writer of Matthew gives a whole genetic line for Jesus. He writes up Jesus' family tree. And where Jesus has come from, we'll read, is from, in the genealogy you can read, is from kings and majesty from the line of King David. But Matthew also includes some pretty shocking people in this line. Now, if we were to study our history, like in the United States, or even if we go back in our own family histories, there's some things that get passed down, and there's probably also things that kind of get scrubbed out that we don't want passed down because we don't feel great about them. For example, when our service group went to San Diego, we got to hear about the history of a park that has all these murals, and the murals in the park tell some of the history in the United States. And some of the history that we got to read, we read actually some history from a priest who traveled with the conquistadors before the U.S. was a nation. And he wrote about the absolute horrible acts of violence that those conquistadors did against indigenous peoples. And then we were asked, how many of you learned about the conquistadors and like the Santa Maria? And many of us had learned about that in school. But he said, how many of you learned about this horrible violence that was done? And many of us had not. And the person sharing this said, why not? What this priest wrote was a historical document, a historical record, but it shares some more shady parts of history, so it hasn't been as widely shared. What gets scrubbed out of our histories? It's the things that we're not proud of, the things we want to pretend aren't really a part of our story because it doesn't look good. So you hear the good, but some of the bad doesn't get passed down. And this can happen in cultures or countries or in families. But when it comes to Jesus' family history, things are not scrubbed out. Matthew intentionally includes stories he could have easily left untold. He names a lot of guys in his genealogy, and some have not great stuff in their history, and the Bible includes all that in the Old Testament. On top of that, at the time of Matthew, you would only ever include men in a genealogy. But Matthew intentionally includes four women. And these are not four women that we would look at as pure and holy women. These are four stories that could have easily been left out of Jesus' genealogy. One is Ruth, who's an outsider, a foreigner, who comes from an enemy country of Israel, and yet God includes her as part of Jesus' family line. More scandalous is Rahab, a prostitute, who comes and helps continue the family line. And even more troubling, Matthew names Tamar from Genesis, which is a pretty intense story, and I'm not going to share it here, but Matthew names her as being a part of Jesus' family line. And then Matthew mentions Bathsheba. And one of my former Old Testament teachers, Ralph Jacobson, he notes that in the Bible, the book of Chronicles scrubs out the story of Bathsheba. It won't include it because it's a bad, scandalous story. And yet Matthew here reclaims it and doesn't gloss over it. Because Matthew refers to Bathsheba here in the genealogy as the wife of Uriah. And if you know the story, you know that King David basically had Uriah murdered to cover up David's affair, perhaps a forced affair, with Bathsheba. And this is all named. It is all brought to light in Jesus' family tree. These stories that are messy and complex, it all gets included as we look to this one, Jesus, who comes to be Emmanuel, God with us, in the mess of our lives. If we look at our own lives, I would guess every single one of us has parts we'd like to scrub away, parts of ourselves that we wish weren't there. Maybe we try hard to ignore or keep hidden, or maybe for you right now, it's a mistake you made or a word yelled in anger or an intentional or unintentional hurt you caused. We might all have something or many things we wish were not a part of our stories. What is it for you? And yet, if the story of Jesus' birth tells us anything, this one who comes to us as Jesus to save his people from their sins, who comes to us as Emmanuel, God with us, he knows our entire story, all the good and all the stuff we'd like to scrub out. He comes to be with us in our mess and welcome us just as we are, that in loving us just as we are, we can be reshaped, and we are given a new beginning to follow Jesus as he is, this one who comes to save us from our destructive and hurtful ways. And then Matthew moves from the genealogy to the story of Jesus' birth, which begins in scandal. Mary and Joseph are betrothed. It gets translated as engaged. But Mary's pregnant and 100% sure Joseph is sure that is not his baby. So just imagine Joseph's turmoil in this moment. He wakes up one morning to find that his whole world has shattered. This one he is to marry is pregnant, and he assumes by someone else. And here's how Debbie Thomas describes Joseph. She writes, "Though Matthew doesn't elaborate, I think we can safely assume that Joseph is not a guy who likes to make waves or call attention to himself or venture too close to controversy. Like most of us, he wants an orderly life. He's honest and hardworking. He follows the rules." Does this sound like anyone you know? And suddenly God turns his world upside down, and he has very few options. If he follows the law and he publicly dismisses Mary, that could be horrible for her. But quietly dismissing her, as he chooses to do, that probably isn't much better. They're in a small community. For Mary, as a young woman in her day, to become pregnant and alone and have a botched engagement, that is not good. It carries huge social challenges, and it could be dangerous in her society and culture. Joseph's other option is to proceed with the marriage, and that would mean that a child who is not his own will become his heir instead of his own child. Joseph has no good option. And I think if we think about that, having no good option, some of us can relate to that. At one time or another, we each have been or might be in a situation where we feel like we have no good option. We just have two options we don't really want in front of us, whether it's because of a health concern or it could be because of a family struggle you didn't choose, or a forced job change you didn't want. Or, maybe somewhat like Joseph, you want to follow God's ways, and you end up in a situation, maybe it's with a boss at work, or a work setting, or a friend group, that's pressuring you to work or act in ways that are in conflict to wanting to follow God's ways. In these situations, sometimes we're faced not with a great option and a bad one, that would be easy, but we're faced with two options that we don't really want, and we struggle to find a way forward. And in a sense, that's where Mary and Joseph are. And then God comes and intervenes in the midst of this impossible situation to offer the only way forward, this surprising option in Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. When we are in those situations, we don't always get another surprising option, but we do always get Emmanuel, God with us. For me, I experience that most in people of faith, often people like you, who come to offer incredible support to me in times when I've struggled. Or I've seen you do that for each other, just go and be there when someone is struggling. And it gives us this glimpse of Emmanuel, God, with us. I think we can see so many places where it feels like God is not with us. I think of so many places where there's hurt in the lives of people around us or across this world. I think about the flooding in Washington right now, Washington State, and thousands of people having to evacuate their homes. There may be some very real wonderings of where is God in this. And yet I also think about our Lutheran disaster response, which has a place already designated where you can give to help with flooding in the U.S. And they not only help with immediate needs, but they stay long after the disaster is done to help with rebuilding efforts, propelled forward by Jesus, Emmanuel, God, with us. Our Christmas Eve offerings, again this year, are going outside our church's walls, and a third of them are going to go to Lutheran disaster response, wherever it's needed most, whether it's flooding in the U.S. right now or other disasters across the world. Or I think about our endowment fund, where people who have gone before us have left bequests, which allow them to fulfill grants. And just this month, they were able to fill several grants. One was someone wrote a grant to build a well in a community across the world of people we'll never get to meet. But they granted that request, and that community will now have fresh, clean water that's accessible for that whole community. Another grant was written and supported to support Celebrate Recovery, which meets in our own building. These are just a small few ways that we experience Emmanuel, God, with us in the mess of our lives. I was reminded that today is the shortest day of the year, that this day this year has the shortest hours of daylight for the entire year, which you may not want to be reminded of right now as you go out into the day. But that means that starting tomorrow, in the smallest of increments, the days are going to begin getting longer. We're going to have more light going forward. In our world, and maybe in your life right now, sometimes it can feel like there's not a whole lot of light, not a whole lot of hope. And yet we are rooted in this promise that Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, has come into the worst of human stories, has entered our stories, and God's light and God's hope is right there on the horizon. May the guiding light and hope of Jesus, Emmanuel, be born in our lives today, this Christmas, and always. Amen.